here at Area 52, right next door to Area 51. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today. Got a bundle of goodies, interesting things to share with you today. And I got a piece of paper here. Vicki just sent me an email. Goes along absolutely perfect. I mean, she just sent it. The time is 11:50. I came in this morning and was thinking about, I had no idea what to do, was thinking about the topic and so on, and I've got a book in my, oh, looky here, we've got somebody sneaking in here to the top secret broadcasting bunker. You'll have to dip your heads down just a little bit if you want to wave. This is the Hartzell family from North Carolina. Yay! Give them a hand. And they ate Emo's piece. Did you like the Emo's? Oh, they haven't eaten it yet. Well, I've got my piece here. It's waiting for me after the broadcast today. Yeah, they're stuffing up. They're putting together your Watchmen packets. So if something's wrong with it, it's North Carolina's fault. Okay? The whole state. Glad they're here with us. They'll be with us through Sunday, headed back home, and we just enjoy the fellowship. If you would like to come by here, visit our top secret broadcasting bunker, and just come to one of our services. We would like for you to do that. And you've heard me say this before. If you're going to come visit here, please call us, email us, or whatever. Let us know. I got a gentleman coming in from Australia. Landing tomorrow afternoon, and he's going to be with us through the weekend. And we absolutely love that kind of stuff here, but please let us know that you're coming. The reason being is you know that we've had unwelcome visitors here. And I mean, I'm not talking about people that we didn't like, so we didn't let them in. You remember the intruder that came, and he was on the run from the cops. And so if I'm not sure about who you are, and you're standing at the door knocking and so on, or if I'm not here and just the girls and the babies are here and they don't let you in, don't be offended at that, okay? Because I would like to keep my kids and grandkids around here for a long time, all right? So anyway, I appreciate that. But yes, please plan a trip to Bethel Church. Our homecoming is coming up. If you want to make plans for that, let me get the dates here. August the 5th, 6th, and 7th of this year, Friday evening, we usually start snacking on foods about 5 or 5:30, something like that. Southern Race is going to be here again with us that weekend. We look forward to it. And make your plans to make a trip if at all possible. But anyway, back to the topic du jour. Vicki sent in an email here. And she drew my attention to a website. Now, I've known this website before. It's called the Elijah List. And there is a new article on there, in case you don't know. The Elijah List has everything to do with Rick Joyner, Todd Bentley, the New Apostolic Reformation, the Azusa Street Revival. They just had sort of like the Azusa 2.0 conference. And I admit, I just did not have time to look much into that, so I appreciate anything that anybody can send me from that. Usually, I like to see it like a transcript or an article, or if you see a YouTube video, write some of the interesting words down, or tell me what point of the YouTube video to go to hear something. That helps me, that keeps me from having to watch 10 hours of video to get something out of it. But anyway, there's an article on there on the Elijah List called Prophetic Revival Report, Receive the Fire. Now, that all sounds good. But remember something. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, were killed by God because they offered what the Bible called strange fire. Now we know that the Word of God is a candle. We know that it is a fire. We know that it is a lamp, which has fire. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We know that. And so it can get confusing when people start talking about, oh, I want the fire of God. Let's have the fire of God, the fire of God. because the doctrines that are mixed into this new apostolic reformation, Joel's army, the new breed, that's what we're going to talk about today. The doctrines that are mixed into this lead me to believe that when they want this fire to come down from heaven, God's going to give it to them. But it is not, it, and I want you to listen to me, it is not the fire of the written word of God in the Bible. It is not that. Remember what angels are made of. They are spirits of flaming fire. And you'll start hearing these apostles, these new latter-day prophets, Joel's army, the new breed, talking about, oh, we're going to receive the fire, receive the fire. Let me read a portion of this article. Vicki sent it to me. The article says that we're called to revival, and we do want an atmosphere of revival, but I believe that what the Holy Spirit is releasing at this time is a wind, a fresh wind, that began to pick up as we started our interview up here. There's a fresh wind, there's a fresh wine, there's a new oil. Listen to all these words here. Because this type of crowd, this type of belief system, puts itself in opposition to what they would refer to as the old stuff, which is the Word of God, the Bible. God, in their mind, is not limited to what the Bible says. So that's what they're talking about here. A fresh wine, a new oil. It's designed ultimately for the nations and the seven mountains. And the new apostolic reformation, Kansas City Prophets, Joel's Army, Bethel, the anti-Bethel Church, Redding, California, which, by the way, I talked about them yesterday in a new Watchman broadcast. It's coming out. Lindsay's working on it as we are sprechen right now. It will be out Sunday. Your whole face is going to fall off your body when you find out where Bill Johnson, the anti-pastor of the anti-Bethel Church in Redding, California, where he got the idea of grave sucking. You're going to go, this is it right here, okay? Because I know the source of it. I know where it came from. I found it. Anyway, but that's that kind of crowd. They want all this stuff. The seven mountains, that crowd talks about claiming the seven mountains. We're going to own the seven mountains. We're going to take dominion of the seven mountains. Here's the problem. Let me cue some music here. There's a figure in the Bible by the name of Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and she sits on, guess what? Seven mountains. Okay? Her spirit is what's driving the new apostolic reformation, dominion theology. Name it, claim it. Let's claim this earth for Jesus Christ. Let's take it over for him so that when he comes back, we can hand him the kingdom. I'm sorry, but you got it a little backwards as far as I'm concerned. They call it the seven primary spheres of society. I want you to remember that this article mentions seven spheres, seven circles. I want you to remember that. It's all about revival as the atmosphere, but the assignment is reformation, being reformed. And it ultimately all translates into a renaissance, into a new knowledge of God, filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. Come on! Can you get any more new age than this? They're talking about a new latter-day flood, a new reformation. We're going to reform everybody's mind. We're going to change everybody's paradigms. So I believe that something really, really today now is being released in a new measure all across the nations. But it's all about the fresh fire, receiving the fire, taking that fire in. Vicki, I appreciate that, because that's gonna segue right into many of the things that we're talking about today. I posted in preparation for today's Pastor Mike Online some new articles that just some of them I'd had in my Evernote. Some of them a guy just sent me And I'm just getting flooded with all these brand new articles here that have a lot to do with. Let me kind of read through some of them here. Number one, the dead could be brought back to life in a groundbreaking project. Biotech company in the U.S. has been granted ethical permission to recruit 20 patients who have been declared clinically dead from a traumatic brain injury to test whether parts of their central nervous system can be brought back to life. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think of a biblical theme here of life, death, and new life or rebirth or resurrection. Christ being the firstborn of the dead, resurrected, you and I are going to die short of us being alive at the Lord's coming, and we're going to be resurrected. But also think of the beast who has a deadly wound in one of his seven heads, seven mountains, Mystery Babylon, seven nations stronger and mightier than thou, Deuteronomy 7, the seven chakras, the seven planets culminating with Saturn, all of that fits together, all right? But anyway, one of his heads was wounded, as it were, to death, but the wound was healed, and the beast that was and is not and shall ascend out of the pit. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to be brought back to life. And mankind is perfecting the science that I believe is going to lead to that. Here's another one. Watch the virtual reality app that claims to be able to reproduce the effects of a hallucinogenic drug. People, when I tell you, and the closest that I have to, and I got to see if I, yeah, I did. I posted this, the facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. Go to it right now and you'll be able to see these articles. The closest that I have to virtual reality is a device that's based upon Google Cardboard. If you don't know what that is, some guys at Google were playing around with a piece of cardboard. And they cut it and folded it in such a way so that they could slip a set of lenses in there and then put in, slide their smartphone into it. And they had written a program where they it was like a virtual reality program. And when they slid their phone into this piece of folded cardboard, put it over their head, strapped it on, looked through the lenses, they were seeing this program in three dimensions, and as they turned their head, the scene turned every which way. I have like a, I don't want to say a cheap knockoff of that, it actually costs more than Google Cardboard, but it's a plastic headpiece that you slide your smartphone in. I was using a Samsung Note phone in there, and you get this low resolution virtual reality sort of feel. All right, I play with it every now and then, and that is as far, knowing what I know now, that is as far as what I'm going to go. I thought for a while that as soon as the Oculus Rift virtual reality headset came out on the market, I was going to grab me up one of them puppies. And the more I read about it, the less likely it is that I want anything to do with it. This is from the Daily Mail. The virtual reality app that claims to be able to reproduce the effects of a hallucinogenic drug. Now, remember when we did a series called Chemical Sorcery? And it was about how the use of pharmaceuticals, are not all pharmaceuticals. People, and know where I stand. I think this country is overdrugged. There's no doubt in my mind about it. However, I do not believe that everything that you can get from the pharmacy is going to bring the mark of the beast into your body. I do not believe that. I do not believe that every medicine, even there are people that I personally know that benefit greatly from certain drugs. And that's all I'm going to say. You can not like that, or you can like it, or whatever. But I will tell you, the ayahuasca market is greater now than it ever has been. People are going to Peru on these little ayahuasca trips, literally trips. They go to this compound deep in the jungle. They're given this concoction, this liquor, made out of this ayahuasca plant. and it puts them into an altered state of reality, and they get in contact with familiar spirits there. And now we have a virtual reality app that is virtually doing the same thing. That's scary. We're talking, this is the year of immersive technology. What does that word immersive mean? We use the same word by immersion when we baptize people. They're baptized by immersion. We put them down in the water. And what people are doing this year, and the technology is going to increase from here on, I guarantee you they're working on Oculus Rift 2.0, 3.0, 4.0 right now. What's happening is people are putting these headsets on. Their sight and their hearing is totally conformed to the virtual reality that's being presented to them. In other words, their mind is believing that they are in this new reality. I watched a video of there's a theme park somewhere in this country that they've got a roller coaster, and as a new part of the thrill ride, you sit in this roller coaster, and then they give you a virtual reality headset strapped onto your head, not removable, while you're on the ride, because what you're seeing on the inside is, it's almost like you're taking these very, very dangerous dives and curves and things like that, and it's fooling these people are getting sick, they're puking, they're going into fits of terror because of this thing, because their mind believes that they are literally on the verge of falling 1,000 feet down to the ground as their body is going downhill in the roller coaster. It is unbelievable. Not to mention, the porn industry is diving into this wholeheartedly. Already producing immersive technology pornography. And let me tell you something. This virtual reality is right now in the process of transforming human beings all over the planet. And if you think that this world is dangerous now with all of the porn perverts everywhere, wait till these people who have been in this immersive technology, wait till it really takes hold on a society. We already are, but we're going to be two steps higher or lower, the adulterous, wicked generation that is described in the Bible. That's who we are turning into right now. This stuff is real, people. This world is becoming so much more dangerous. Here's another one from CNET. Scientists create alien life form with artificial genetic code. Think about it. Microsoft joins the drive to store data on DNA. Firm will buy millions of strands of synthetic, which means thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Synthetic genetic code for long-term storage. Another one, technology moving too fast for governments to keep up, says former DARPA chief. You know what DARPA is? Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency. Black budget stuff. Billions and billions of dollars being funded in or being funneled into companies, organizations, conglomerations, you name it, where they're researching and developing ways that the military could have the latest bad boy soldier or weapon or whatever it is, including remote viewing, which is nothing more than, what is it called, mind reading, things like that. And the DARPA chief, the guy who used to run the show, says technology is moving faster than the government can keep up with it. Technology is moving faster then I can report on Pastor Mike Online, Watchman Broadcast, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Pure Bible Study. I can't keep up with it all. And here, IBM just beat Google to a brand new type of computing. They're working on quantum computing. And remember what quantum computing is. Quantum computing basically is this computer links into and crosses the divide between parallel universes. That's how quantum bits are used. The quantum bit is different than the current bits that are being used in this computer right here. This computer is using zeros and ones to relay all of this amazing talk show hell hates information to you right now. Switches are on and off thousands, billions of times per second. The quantum bit is a bit where the switch is on off at the same time. How is that possible? It's described as the quantum computer is reaching into a different universe, one where it is possible for a light to be both on and off at the same time. The beast that was and is not yet is. You understand? That's Revelation 17. The beast is off and on at the same time. There is an equivalent in this world, something that you and I, we're seeing, but we don't really understand it yet. But we know we don't like it, and that is the whole transgendered movement. Where now, a guy puts on a wig and a dress, and he's got every right in the world, according to our government, to go into a woman's bathroom, or vice versa. The athlete formerly known as Bruce, I did not read the article, I did not click on it, came up on Drudge Report this morning, that he's going to be featured in the nude on Sports Illustrated. Get that out of my mind! I need to read some Bible here. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that though you know them and be established in the present truth. All right, that helped a lot. That's what's going on. What is the transgendered movement all about? It's about a person being both male and female in the same body. Not being totally female. Not being totally male. But the perfect combination of both. Some of these rascals out there behind pulpits are telling everybody that God is a he-she. That he's a male-female. That he's the perfect balance of male and female. And that's how God originally created Adam. Adam was perfect male, perfect female, or half of each in the same body. That is a lie. And I'll show you the verse. I'll show you the King James Authorized 1611 final authority word on this thing. That God was not male and female, and neither was Adam. You don't believe the Bible is what your problem is, all right? Because I can hear people going, that's not true, that's not true, that's not true. So anyway, this is where we're going. We're headed headlong into a new way of thinking, a new breed, a fundamental transformation of everything in this world, from quantum computing, reaching into parallel universes, having things that are the communion of light and darkness, which is absolutely against what the Apostle Paul taught us. Light and darkness have no communion, and yet, in the quantum world, light and darkness exist in the same state, in the same place, at the exact same time. Okay? And I cannot even wrap my head around that yet. I am still looking into quantum particles, quantum physics, to try to grasp exactly what this is and be able to put it in Bible terms. And I'm not there yet. A guy told me when I was in Harrison, Arkansas, he said, Mike, you need to get on Curiosity Stream. He said, you'll be hooked on that. And I'd never heard of it before. Yeah, he was right. Curiosity Stream, they have all these videos about science and technology and things like that. And yeah, so I'm watching documentaries on quantum physics, quantum particles, quantum computing. I want to understand that because to me, that's the beast. The beast that is not yet is. He is in both states. He is alive and dead. Whereas Jesus said, I was dead and now alive. Jesus is not both at the same time. He was one, now he's the other. He was Old Testament, now he's New Testament. You see that? But the beast is both. He is both dead and alive at the same time. We cannot understand that. And yet, that's what's coming in our direction. Here is, let me initiate it this way. Here is an article, Change Your Thoughts to Change Your Genes. This is just one of the topics science is now beginning to talk about openly. I've always known this. I've always known that we are spiritual beings having a human experience. We are limitless. But it's so nice that this research is finally being talked about on LinkedIn. In The Big Idea 2014, You Will Transform Your Own Biology, Deepak Chopra and Dr. Rudolf Tanzi talk about another type of study in genetics that is likely to lead to a paradigm shift in how we perceive our bodies and our physical limitations. I will let you read it in detail, but the biggest takeout is, number one, genetics have been, genetics has been. Whoever wrote this didn't pay attention in English class. Genetics have been gradually stepping into it. Maybe I'm wrong. Genetics has been. You know what? I think they're right. Genetics has been. The study of genetics has been. Okay, I'm okay now. Leave me alone. Okay? Yeah.
People who do that should be arrested.
Yeah, I know. Okay, anyway. Genetics has been gradually stepping into a new era of self-directed biological transformation. A mouthful, perhaps, but with great significance in each word. Self-directed. In other words, we, as a human species, are going to map out our own future. We are going to evolutionize our own selves. We're not going to wait. We're not going to wait for God. We're not going to wait for nature to take over. We are going to do this ourselves through virtual reality. We're going to transform our minds. We're going to get our minds to a place where we accept this thing. That's what the technology is all about. Immersive technology. Self-directed, voluntary activity in your thoughts, feelings, habits, and desires. This is the realm of personal choice. Biological effects at every level of the mind-body system, including reactions by your genetic material. Transformation, major shifts in cellular activity leading to physiological changes. Remember what the cell is. The cell is the tabernacle where God lives. You change that cell, God cannot live there anymore because he does not dwell in temples made with the hands of man. This means that control is being given back to each person. We are no longer seen as puppets of our DNA. Hence, God controlled. The human genome is set to be the stage for future evolution that we ourselves direct, making choice an integral part of genetics. Think Eden, the Garden of Eden. Satan introduced temptation, which brought about choice. Adam and Eve had these two trees in the garden. God gave his word saying, thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan then comes along and counters that and says, oh, God knows the secret about that tree that he didn't tell you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the real secret. You shall be as gods. And Eve is the one who took the freedom of free will and choice that man has and directed it toward her own self with the intent that she would be as the gods, knowing good and evil. This goes back 6,000 years, people. And we are now on the verge of jumping off this cliff of godhood. And it's no surprise that meditation and yoga, which is being done in churches, are shown to instantly activate the genes. There is more and more proof accumulating daily that we create our own illness and wellness. That sounds like modern faith healers, Copeland and such. The keys are and have always been in our own hands. The healer was always you. And folks, this is in a metaphysical New Age way telling you exactly what science is saying, exactly what the physicists are saying, exactly what the computer experts are saying, and exactly what the Bible says, that man is going to be transformed. Romans 12:2. Look at this verse. Be not conformed. Now, I believe words, I believe English language came to us by way of other languages. The word conformed has a Latin root. The word con means with. Form, we know what that is. Be not conformed to this world. Do not make yourself, your mind, in the image of what this world is doing and where this world is going. I like my technology as much as anybody else on this world. I'm using it right now. And I'm fairly decent at using it in a way that I try to glorify God with it. But I am now, in 2016, seeing the limit of my participation in advanced technology. The virtual reality headsets that are out right now pretty much represent where I'm going to stop. Because there's only one more step past virtual reality headsets. There's only one more step past that, and that is the inclusion or the infusion of technology directly into your cells and your brain. And I would like to keep at least one step away from fusing technology into my cells and into my brain. I'm not going to do it. My flesh, you know what's funny? While I'm saying this, my flesh, you ought to hear it. My flesh is going, but wouldn't it be cool? I mean, you're saying this, but you know, you may kind of go back on that, because you know that would be cool, Mike. Don't you agree that would be? I'm telling you what my flesh is doing. This is why I hate it. Because my spirit, my soul, I know the Word of God, I know where it's going, and I'm just going, I'm not doing this. And my flesh is going, well, of course you are, silly. I'm going to take you right there. God, kill this thing. Get rid of it. Temptation right now in this world that we live in today, temptation is more real and more difficult to overcome than it ever has been, I think, in the history of mankind. We are seeing a much darker age than has ever been presented to mankind. And it is no wonder why churches all over, remember I talked about this Tuesday, why they are failing so bad. The temptations are so strong. At some point, people, we got to back up at least one step and say, I'm not going there. I am not going there. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think Bible, think DNA, think of God's version versus Satan's version of transformation. God's version is that we are renewed in our mind. Our mind is going to be... we've been given a new mind, a new way of thinking. We have the mind of Christ, Paul said. We can read in the Bible and see things clearer now than we've ever seen at any time in our life without the Word of God. I know I can. I know I can see things now when I'm reading my Bible, and I can look out in this world and I'm going, this is that which was spoken. This is what this ministry is all about. This is what God put in my heart January 2009. Mike, do this little thing where you compare the news with what's in the Bible, because, Mike, you don't even know half of it. You're going to see things that this Bible has been declaring now for thousands of years that are coming to pass right in front of our very eyes. And I am amazed at what's going on in this world. I love finding these new things, these new little pieces of information in the Bible, seen in the light of the world that we're living in right now. I absolutely love that. It thrills me. There is a different version of this in the world's version of it. Virtual reality. Put the headset on. Put the earphones on. We're gonna fool your entire body into thinking that the place that you see on the screen, you are actually there. That's what we're gonna do. We're gonna let you live a second life. We're gonna give you a fantasy reality. You're gonna be able to create a world, and I promise you, that technology is going to lead to the paradigm shift in mankind's thinking. In 2 Thessalonians 2, God described it as, here's what the paradigm shift is. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's what the paradigm shift is. That's what it's talking about. So you and I have our mind renewed by the Spirit of God, by the inner man living in us, that Christ living in us and us in Christ. We have our mind. I like this one. Turn to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. And it's verse 8. The number 8 is the number for new beginnings, new life. The beast is the 8th. Okay, the beast is the 8th. In Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There's 8 things there. Those are what renews our mind. It gets us out of the stinking thinking of this world and gives us a new mind, and we've just decided that this is how it's going to be the rest of our life, and we're going to roll into eternity. The world's version of that is, we're going to corrupt the very mind of man. We're going to get him plugged into the new world order, literally, by use of the technology, by use of these evil spirits, Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Their version of the transformation is coming just like our transformation is coming. But it's being directed by evil men, and it's being directed by spirits. There is a new breed going to take control and custody of this earth, and God is going to allow it to happen. So in 1 Corinthians 15, here's how the Apostle Paul described this. God giveth it a body, as he's talking about the resurrection, life from death. You remember, it's actually my favorite Star Trek movie, Star Trek 2, The Wrath of Khan. They invented the Genesis weapon or torpedo or whatever it is, and they literally create life from death. And then, of course, and I figured it out. I watched Star Trek 2, and I'm going, oh, they're going to bring Spock back to life. Sure they are. The Genesis thing. And sure enough, I was right. They had already figured that out. Spock, who was dead and is now alive. Do you understand? And Spock is, he's a hybrid, half human, half alien, that does this. Where do you see the Watchman? Where do you see the Watchman? Okay? But anyway, here's how Paul's describing the resurrection. He said it's a seed. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. If it has a body, it has a seed, a DNA that makes that body. That includes bodies terrestrial and bodies celestial. That's what it includes. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. What do we got here? 1, 2, 3, 4. Think about that number. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Do not think that a spirit is a shapeless void of like air or gas. Do not think that. The Bible tells you that celestial beings, spirit beings, have a body. Hence, they have a seed. They have a body. God formed for them a body. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, which means terra, earth, is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. This is why I tell people, you know, you got stuff in your DNA that you don't like? Live with it. Deal with it. God gave that to you on purpose. Why? So that you will want the change, the transformation, the new body. That was the song I picked for today. The Cathedrals, all the way back in the early 70s, singing, I'll have a new body, praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. I love that song. And George Yance just kicks it with that bass. But anyway, we're going to have a new body. And why do I want the new body? This one's busted up. This one's broken. This one doesn't work very good anymore. I'm losing my hair up here for crying out loud. That comes from my mama's side of the family, my Uncle John. That does not come from my daddy's side. My daddy had all his hair. My granddaddy had all his hair. And I'm getting it loose right here. It's flying away. I want the new body because this old body has stuff in it that's corrupt. It is dishonorable. It is weak. And my hope is to attain to the resurrection. That's what I want. I want that transformation. I want that change that God brings about with His incorruptible seed. See how it works? It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now watch this. You and I have one or the other. We are going to get the spiritual body only after the natural body is done away. Remember what Hebrews says. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Think of the covenants, the old and new. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Think of the temple. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Christ's first coming. He does away with the law so he can establish a new law, a new covenant. Right? That's what that's talking about. I have this natural body. I'm going to let it rot in the ground just like a seed does so that I can have the new body. This world is working on a different program, a different plan. One that does not do away with the natural body. It fuses the natural body with a spiritual body. It fuses something that is dead with something that is alive, so that now the humans are going to be dead alive. Or, as the movies are putting it out now, the living dead. You think the zombie apocalypse is just television? No. It's coming. Because the world version is to fuse the spiritual body and the natural body into the same place. Oh, looky here. It's been prophesied. It's been foretold. Eliphas Levi draws this caricature of what he deems is the primary spirit that is running everything. The goal of the Illuminati, the goal of witchcraft, the goal of sorcery, the goal of the New Age movement is embodied in this one thing we call Baphomet. Now look at the image here as we go back and look at this verse. And by the way, I have the number 9 here. Number 9. Remember that? Revolution number 9, the Beatles? You play it backwards and it says, "Turn me on, Deadman. Turn me on, Deadman." If you've never played with that, you got to do it. Okay? Anyway, let's go back and read this again. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes. Right here is fish scales. Another of birds. There are celestial bodies, that's what the angel wings are, and bodies terrestrial, that's what this is. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of, look what's on his forehead, the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. And there are 9 things here. Men, beasts, fishes, birds, celestial, terrestrial, sun, moon, stars. 9 things here. 9 talks of, I didn't tell you what it means. It's a new birth. A resurrection. The fruit of the womb. A baby's in the womb for how long? 9 months. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit. Those are mentioned, by the way, in the 9th book of the New Testament. I didn't put it there. God did. The number 9. How old was Sarah when she had Isaac? She's 90 years old. Guess how many times the phrase Holy Ghost is in your Bible? King James Bible. 90 times exactly. Okay? Holy Ghost. 7 times the Holy Spirit, but Holy Ghost. And by the way, what was in Mary? That which was conceived in her of what? The Holy Ghost. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So you understand now, a birth is coming. Something is going to be born. And in the world's image of it, it is a conglomeration of men, beasts, fishes, birds, celestial, terrestrial, sun, moon, and stars. All of that together in one body. That's what Baphomet is. So let's keep reading. Behold, I show, this is 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which means we shall not all die. Sleep, the Bible talks about they sleep the sleep of death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Our old body, the corruptible, the mortal, swallowed up by incorruption and immortality. It's gone forever. I will not be the fusion of a corruptible body and an incorruptible body existing in the same place at the same time. I will not be that. But what is happening and what we are going into in this world is exactly that. Having incorruption fused into a body of corruption. Think of, we talked about this here a while back, the Hegelian dialect. Here is thesis and antithesis, and you're looking at it right here. Corruptible and incorruption. These two things don't belong together. They don't coexist. They can't occupy the same space at the same time. So here comes science, here comes technology, here comes the quantum physicists, here comes Google and IBM, here comes all the biological companies, and they're going to fuse immortality in with mortality. They're going to fuse incorruption in with corruption. They're going to fuse spirit in with body, flesh, man. And man is going to become his own contradiction. A walking, living dead man. A corruptible incorruption. And it won't work. It won't work. It won't last. I'll show you that in a little bit. Revelation chapter 9. Notice that he says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy... The word here is sting. And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And I can tell you, having lost people that not a day goes by that I don't miss them. We just had our 9th grandchild. I love him. He is the heir to the Hoggard name. Oh God, help him please. Okay? I have 8 living grandchildren. And I love each one of them so very much. But none of them can ever bring back the one that we lost. And death stings, doesn't it? I hate it. I hate it. I talk about my dad all the time. I talk about my dad more now that he's dead than I ever did when he's alive. Man, I miss him. Okay? Death has a sting. O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. I want you to remember that. And notice what enables and strengthens sin. The law does. Okay? And I'm going to show you that. I'm going to show you how that works. So think of things that have a sting. Bees do. Remember the Merovingian symbol. Bees. A Freemason symbol is the hive with all these bees around it. Why? It's the hive mentality. And who runs the hive? The queen does. Mystery Babylon the Great. She runs the hive. That's the spirit of Freemasonry. But it has to do with the sting. And why is that relevant? In Revelation 9, we see it. The fifth angel sounded. Okay? By the way, behold, I show you a mystery. Watch this. Let's count. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is the fifth occurrence of the word mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. 5 things mentioned here. The same thing is in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. We're not ready to go there yet. But that number five, see, well, here we have the fifth angel sounding. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This star is on fire. So you hear the new apostolic revelation, new apostolic reformation, the new breed going, oh, send the fire down. Send the fire down from God and from heaven. Let the fire fall on us and transform us. You see what they're asking for? And God's going to give it to them. Oh, is he going to give it to them? So here's this flaming fire, star, angel falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. There arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. Where is he open? Where are they coming from? Hell. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Read Joel chapter 1. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. What do scorpions have? Okay. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, nor any tree. Let me show you something. I don't have this in my notes. I'm going to leave that up there. Take your Bible, turn to Job, or for some of you out in California, Job. And some of you from Illinois, this is the only job you have. That's pretty good. Okay. Job. Chapter 5. Notice when it says here in Revelation, when the fifth trumpet sounds, that it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now look at Joel chapter 5. Okay? Job chapter 5. Notice, let's pick it up in verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Can I hear an amen on that one?
Right on!
Yeah, right on. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore, and he bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven. There shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth, like scorpions and locusts. Look at verse 23. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and with the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as what? The grass of the earth. Exact same words as in Revelation 9, when the fifth trumpet sounds. These locusts, these scorpions, what do locusts do? Locusts, by nature, go after the grass of the earth. God has rewritten their DNA, or he wrote it this way. These locusts don't hurt the grass of the earth. And look at who Job said that was, the people that God correcteth. They don't sin. Okay? I just think there's a connection there, people. I think this is mated with that. None shall want her mate, Isaiah said. Seek ye out the book of the Lord. So anyway, in verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented. How long? 5 months. Do you know how long the waters prevailed on the earth? From the time it started raining to the time that it covered the top of the tallest mountain, and then it started going down. It was exactly 150 days, 5 months, exactly. All right? Anyway, tormented 5 months, and their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now understand this. When you and I receive our resurrection, or when we are just transformed and changed in the translation, when that happens, we will not die ever from that point forward. And we will not have a desire to die. Nobody goes to heaven and says, boy, I wish I could go to hell. Man, Nobody does that. Nobody wants to go back and die. Nobody does. Here on earth. See, they're promising immortality, aren't they? They're promising that, man, we're gonna defeat death. We're going to overcome death, and man's going to be immortal. Rick Kurzweil said so. And something is going to come up out of the pit, and it's going to sting mankind. And all of a sudden now, they become immortal. And for 5 months, everybody on the earth is an immortal, living in a mortal body. You see, it doesn't work. It's like iron mixed with clay. It doesn't work. They're going to stick it together, but it won't stay. And when it happens, mankind will say, I didn't want this. And God says, oh, yes, you did. You got exactly what you wanted. You got exactly what you were programmed for. The paradigm shift that came told you you wanted this, and I gave it to you. And now all of a sudden you don't want it. Man wants to die for 5 months, and he will not be able to die. He becomes immortal in a mortal body. He becomes his own contradiction, his own synthetic new human being. Okay? That's what he becomes. Because of the sting. Because in Revelation 9:10, they had tails like in the scorpions, and their stings were in their tails, and their power was to hurt me in 5 months. Right here, you're looking at the sting of death. 1 Thessalonians 4, watch this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. There's that number 5. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You and I are going to be transformed to everlasting life, and we will not want to die. Mankind is going to be transformed. There's that number 5 applying here. That number 5 points to that transformation, both with us and with mankind. What is the pentagram? It is the 4 elements coming together to bring about the 5th element, the Spirit. It is the Spirit joined. Watch this now. It is the Spirit joined with the flesh, the 4 base pairs. Okay? It is part corruptible man, part incorruptible spirit, fused together in the same body. That's what the pentagram represents. Okay, so anyway, you see the picture here, this number 5. Now look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah is a prophetic type of the translation. He goes to heaven without seeing death. And who was there? 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. By the way, what took Elijah into heaven? A whirlwind. Watched over by 50 men. What happened on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover? A rushing mighty wind. And it could be said that on that day they were transformed. In a type, in a foreshadowing of the whirlwind that is to come to this earth. They were transformed. But see, that number 5 is always there. Here's Enoch. His name is mentioned exactly 5 times in your King James Bible. And it's in Genesis 5. All right? Genesis 5. The number 5, somebody told me this years ago and I didn't believe it. Pastor, I think the number 5 is the number for death. And I'm going, come on, I wrote the book on it. It's for the rapture. And then God had me go back and study. Genesis chapter 5. In fact, open your Bible there. Okay? Let's open up a fresh can of King James Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 5. This is the 5th chapter of the Bible. Notice that it says this is the book of the genes of Adam. All right? The generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them. He did not create him, male and female. and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam were after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. And if you count Adam's name, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, mentioned 5 times in 5 verses, and the 5th time he mentions, he dies. That same pattern's carried on with Seth, with Enos, with Canaan, with Mahalalel, with Jared, and with, after Jared, then we have Enoch, and when Enoch is mentioned the 5th time, the pattern's broken. Okay? Because here's Enoch. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's the 5th time he mentioned. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch, the 5th time he's mentioned, he doesn't die. The pattern is broken. And so at Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You see, that number 5 is for death. There are 5 books that Moses wrote. It's the law of sin and death. It's what kills us, is our breaking of the law of Moses, the commandments. We now have victory over death, so that even those that have died before us are going to be resurrected, and those of us who are alive at the time of Christ's appearing will not see death, just like Enoch. Was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, not the works of the law, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this transformation that's coming, linked in with this number 5, and you start looking at this, the days of Noah, 150 days, 5 months. The 5 months that mankind is going to suffer because of the sting of death. And you start chasing that all through the Bible, okay? Now, watch this. That verse there in 1 Corinthians said, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Remember what Paul explained to us about the role and the function of the law. You can read it in Romans 5, where it talks about, as one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so by one man life comes. And you see the contrast between Adam and Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 5. But when it says the strength of sin is the law, and I want you to look at this image. This is Daniel chapter 2. This is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he saw the head of gold. He saw the body of silver. He saw the legs of brass. He saw the feet of iron. And the toes. And how many of them were there? 10. He saw in the toes the fusion of iron and clay, opposites one another. And think of the number 10 being the law, the Ten Commandments. The law is what empowers sin. Paul said that he would not have known what sin was without the law. In the Garden of Eden, there was no law against adultery. There was only 2 people. There was no law against sodomy. There was not 2 women and 2 men. There was only 1 commandment. Therefore, only 1 sin. So then the law came. Paul's telling this in Romans 7. The law came, and it basically just puffed up sin. It just made sin so common and so numerous that you and I have 0 chance of ever getting away from it in this body. We'll never conquer sin in this flesh. It'll never happen. Don't let anybody fool you into that. They're setting you up. And they're pretending, by the way. They say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm sin free. Baloney. They're lying through their teeth. But anyway, watch this. The strength of sin is the law. Here, the Ten Commandments are the toes. The toes on this image are what's holding this whole image up. Without the ten toes giving strength to the man of sin, he falls and perishes. He cannot stand. So the strength of the man of sin is the Ten Commandments. This is why he has ten horns. They're ten kings. They are cruel authority because of man's violation of God's Ten Commandments. Does that kind of make sense to you? Okay? So now watch this. Then Neb sees something else. A stone cut without hands, which means man did not make this one. This is God. This is Jesus Christ. This is His. He is the living stone. The stone that the builders rejected. They looked at it and they said, we can't use this. Let's carve out our own stones. The stone cut without hands, and it goes over, it flies through the air, and it's going to destroy the image, the man of sin. It doesn't hit it in the head. It doesn't hit it in the chest. It doesn't hit it in the loins. It doesn't hit it in the legs. It lands and destroys the ten. When it destroys the ten, okay, you see that? The whole thing comes toppling down. It's the kill shot, right? Okay, you hit it somewhere else, it may or may not work. You drill it in the ten toes, that thing is going to come down. In fact, look at this. Take your Bible, turn to I open right to it. Revelation 17. Thank you, Lord. Okay, because he tells you, watch this. Oh, I love this. These ten horns in verse 12. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Look at verse 14. Look what the ten does. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah! Do you get that? The Ten Commandments, the ten, make war against the Lamb, and the Lamb overcomes it. In fact, the Lamb is the only one who could overcome sin and death, because he is the only one who actually kept all of the law. And all the promises that God wrote about in the Old Testament, that if you keep all my laws, every one of those promises now are afforded to one and one man only, the man Jesus Christ. And those ten kings make war against the Lamb, and the Lamb overcomes them. Man, I love this. Okay? So, and just think about it. Okay? Mankind is on the verge, and it's getting closer every day, of joining himself with spirits, incorruptible creatures, joining with corruptible man, so that man now is a synthetic breed of corruption and incorruption, of light and darkness, of yin and yang, male and female, beast and man. You name it, it's in there. So look at what he says. Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Remember, and Jesus was like quoting this, because they accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus looked at him and said, well, you guys stupid. Okay? any nation, any kingdom divided against itself will not do what? Will not stand. Isn't that cool? He's like quoting right from Daniel chapter 2. The kingdom shall be divided. That's why we know it won't work. It won't stand. There shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Let me kind of take this in a little bit different direction here. Let me zoom in to me here, okay? Because I talked about this several years ago. My Bible, I believe, is written with a pen of iron. My Bible is incorruptible and unchangeable. When Moses came down with the written record of the Word of God, it was written in stone, both sides, so that it could not be taken away from, it could not be added to. My Bible does not bend, it does not yield, it does not give place to the whims and the ever-changing attitudes and philosophies of mankind. It is static. It is statuary, which means that, and its statutes will not ever change. Okay? The Bible is the Word of God. It is fixed. And it does not lend itself to the corruption of mankind. That's the iron pen I believe the Bible was written in. It cannot be changed. So man, no, Mystery Babylon. Because she's the strange woman in the book of Proverbs. And Solomon said of her in his wisdom, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Because Mystery Babylon really is how our minds work, our physical, flesh, worldly minds work. We want everybody to change according to our needs. We want everybody to bow to our will. We want the entire world to bend their will toward ours. That's us. That's who we are. All right? Think of it like Plato. Okay? I used to love Plato. Because Plato and whoever came out with this knew exactly. Plato, you give a lump of it to a kid, and a child, never having taken a lump of Play-Doh out of the little can, sets it on his dresser or on his, he's going to play on the floor or whatever, sets it there and says, "Mommy, I'm playing with Play-Doh," and it just looks exactly like it came out of the can, and he doesn't touch it. No kid ever does that. You put Play-Doh in the hands of a child, and they're going, and they make a ball, and they make snakes, right? Okay. And then you got the fuzzy pumper barbershop that came out, and you got all these things that all the kids can make with Play-Doh. And when they're done making this with the Play-Doh, they squish it all back together and make something else with Play-Doh. That is what the churches are doing right now. They're following they follow this fad for a while, and then that kind of fizzles out, so they take the lump and they squish it all back together, and then they make some new fad. And they do that for a while, and then they squish it back together, and then they go after this fad here. And this is the wicked, deceitful heart of man. Ever changing. Ever learning. Ever wanting some, like the Athenians, wanting some new thing. Now, okay, I've played with the Plato snakes long enough. Now I'm going to play with the Plato ball. Now I'm going to play with the Plato mustache. Now I'm going to do this. And they're ever changing. And they're ever going after some new thing. That's Mystery Babylon the Great. Because in her mind, listen to this now, this is the 21st century church. In the mind of most churches in this world, the Bible is just too rigid for us to have anything to do with. So let's reimagine God. Let's reshape Christianity. Let's reshape the philosophies and the ideals of going to church. Let's make it all new stuff. And whatever they were doing 5 years ago, they're not doing now. You go to these new churches, right? And they're singing songs you've never heard of. You go there long enough for a couple of months, you start learning the songs. And just as you get the songs learned, out pops a whole new set of music you've never heard of before. Am I right? Am I right? Of course it is. It's because the publishing companies figured out that if they lock the churches into a contractual deal, instead of selling a church a set of hymn books every 20 years, they could sell a church the rights and the license to new music every 3 months. They're like making killer money off the churches because they're ever changing the music. And a lot of you out there, you listen in to Bethel Church or some other church, you go to a church and they sing Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Those songs are hundreds of years old. And we keep singing them, the same songs. Why? Because they were good then and they're right now. They're still good. And we're not getting new Bibles that change with mankind. See, that's us. We're clay. We're malleable. Making ourselves always into something else, something else, something else. Okay? So anyway, back to this. Whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, they being fourth kingdom, spirits world, incorruptible beings, now being mingled with corruptible beings, iron beings mingled with clay beings. And it won't work. The kingdom is now divided. It has created a species that is nothing more than a great contradiction. And they shall not cleave one to another. So here's what the Sephiroth is all about. The Sephiroth is about this kingdom. When you see the Hebrew Roots movement talking about a tree of life, in fact, I have a Hebrew Roots Bible that is called the Tree of Life. And it pretends that it is the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden. Well, they're only half right. It is a tree that was in the Garden of Eden, but it's not the tree of life. It is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because that's what this is, the positive and the negative, the yin and the yang, the spirit and the flesh together, fused together, the masculine and the feminine, light and darkness, the white fire and the black fire, and the 10 divine circles are the 10 toes. That's what those are. That's what these 10 circles are. These 10 circles are 10 kings. Think wheels. When you see a circle, think wheels. Remember what Saturn looks like. Saturn is a wheel within a wheel. The Pope wears the Saturno hat. He is like signifying the seventh chakra, the culmination of the beast rising up to the pineal gland, giving enlightenment, because he wears the hat shaped like Saturn. The monks used to cut all the hair, shave their top of their head bald, and leave a ring of hair around them. Why? Because of Saturn. They are a wheel within a wheel, a spirit being, an angel, a cherubim. All right? So that's what these 10 circles are. Manly Hall calls them the 10 divine circles. He knew. He knew they were spirits. He knew they were gods. And then it's joined with 22 paths. The Hebrew letters, or the amino acids. The 22 amino acids that the combination of adenine, thymine, guanine, and cytosine in different combinations make these 22 amino acids, which are the letters that make the words and the sentences and paragraphs and the genes that are in your DNA. Literally, the Sephiroth, the Tree of Life, is the Iron Kingdom mingled with the seed of men. That's what that is. And what happens when these are joined together, it creates a new species, a new breed, a new man, Homo novus, Homo evolutus, the evolutionary man. Here is a book. on the Kabbalah and the Zohar. It's called Nine and a Half Mystics. And this guy is describing this Hebrew mystic, this Jewish mystic that he knows, and he's describing what he's learning about the Zohar and Kabbalah. And he says, wisdom, the giving element, is thus labeled masculine and given the name father. Its opposite on the left side is understanding and is considered feminine because it is a receiver and it is called mother. Okay? That's what you're seeing there, the father and the mother, the male and the female. The next to last sephira, which is the circles here, which receives the seed, is called both kingdom and Shekinah, the feminine presence of God. The Hebrew word sivug, which means coupling, is a Hebrew term which can be applied to the sex act as well as to the unifications of the sephiroth, joining them all together. Sivug is the goal of all the movements of the sephiroth in the upper world. To be sure, the acts of unification are preceded in that world, as in this, by a dialectic of tensions between the polarities, yin and yang, male and female, white and black, good and evil, which evoke the flow of life-giving seed and prepare the receiver, but unification represents the fulfillment of the plan. What the Zohar is teaching there is that grace, life, or joy cannot flow through the inner worlds and permeate lower or external worlds until the proper couplings take place. And the all-important principle that what happens above depends upon what happens below. You've heard that phrase before, haven't you? I want you to notice that he keeps using this word receive. It must receive the seed. It must receive this. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like what Copeland, Myers, Creflo, all of the Word Faith people, all of the New Apostolic Reformation people, they're all talking about God has these sayings and these promises, but you must receive them in you in order for them to be fulfilled. You must receive it. And somebody says, bless you. Ooh, I received that. Ooh, I received that. That's where that language comes from. Goes on to say, the perfection of the upper worlds waits upon the perfection of the lower worlds. Adam and Eve must be turned face to face before the upper union is perfected. The thoughts and acts of man in our world are invested with implications stretching far beyond the immediately visible scene. All acts of unification, including sexual acts, become not just symbols, but instruments which enable the upper worlds to function. And basically what he's saying is we all have to get together and, you know, okay? Here's from another book, River Flows from Eden, the language of the mystical experience in the Zohar. Upon entering the gate of Eden at midnight, the Blessed Holy One gathers unto himself the souls of the righteous abiding there, inhales their aroma and kisses them. And he, together with all the inhabitants of the garden, awaits the words of Torah that ascend from the nocturnal scholars below. Because what happens is these Jewish Kabbalists, what they call, I can't remember, the guys with the curls in their head, Hasidic Jews. These rabbis, they sit and they say, we're going to go meditate. And they go into a room and they repeat words from the Torah over and over and over and over and over again. Vain repetitions. And so what they're saying here is that awaits the words of a Torah that ascend from the nocturnal scholars below. In other words, the words from the Torah is what's going to release this anointing. The lower Garden of Eden and the souls of the righteous are associated with the feminine and female aspect of the world. And see, what they're saying is that the humans in this world are the Shekinah. We are the female. The things in the upper worlds are the males, the sons of God. We down below are the daughters of men. Genesis 6. Does it kind of make sense now? Okay. And God's entry, and look at this. Here's what they say about God in the Garden of Eden. God's entry into his garden has clear erotic overtones. I don't have to describe that to you to tell you know what that means. That's sickening. They have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. The garden represents Shekinah, and the souls of the righteous represent the assembly of Israel, identified with Shekinah, the partner of the Blessed Holy One, God's girlfriend, God's paramour, God's consort, his whore. Okay? On the mythic divine plane, these words of praise and love produce Mayan Nukbin, or female waters, the fluids of passion and longing of the feminine aspect of the divine, the Shekinah, the Sephira Malkut. Mythically, symbolically, and theurgically speaking, the nocturnal study of the mystics below beautify and adorn Shekinah, the bride, making her desirable to her lover. In other words, as the Jewish mystics keep reciting the Torah over and over and over again, she is adorning herself to draw attention to herself so that God will come in unto her. Okay? In the soft, dim light of dawn, when the image of the goddess bride has been arrayed in all her beauty, the climax of the nocturnal drama occurs. The male and female aspects of divinity join together. The moment encounter akin to a wedding every dawn. The two then enjoy complete union, zivug, or coupling, full of love and eros, drawing down blessings into all reality. After the zivug and the commingling of the male and the female, the painful yet necessary moment of separation follows. The beloved separates from his lover and ascends with the rising light of the morning. The Zohar, think of Lucifer, son of the morning. The Zohar's treatment of Tikkun Liel Shavuot offers the most spectacular and complete model of this praxis. And that, what they're describing is Hieros Gamos, the union of the male and the female, the yin and the yang, the sons of God, the daughters of men, the iron mixed with the clay. It goes on to say, here's 9.5 mystics again, the mystery of the Sabbath. I want you to think about it. Think about a group that overly commands one commandment over all of the other nine. The Seventh-day Adventists. The Fourth Commandment keepers. Where Ellen White said that she was sorted into heaven, saw Jesus, saw the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God, gloried with blazing glory light, but the fourth commandment had more glory in it than all the rest of them. That's not in your Bible. She was receiving these things from an visitor that was telling her and showing her these things, a familiar spirit. Accentuating the seventh day. Remember, seven chakras, seven planets, seven heads. Remember what Mary Magdalene had? Seven devils, seven divine beings in her, in other words, seven gods in her, little g gods, and Jesus cast them out of her. So the mystery of the Sabbath, that unites itself through the mystery of the One, and as they unite above, so also do they unite below in the mystery of the oneness, in order that the oneness above may be a reflection of the oneness below. The Holy One, blessed be He, does not sit upon the throne of His glory until it becomes unified like Him, so that there may be one with one. In other words, joining together. Deuteronomy 7 now is going to describe for you what these seven chakras are, seven mountains that the woman sitteth, seven divine beings, seven levels, seven layers, seven planets, seven heads. Here's what they are right here. Deuteronomy 7, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Let me stop right here. I'm reasonably sure that these seven nations that God is describing here are a prophetic type of... Let's look at it this way. You and I, we read the Bible, we receive the Holy Spirit, and there are seven spirits. The light of the candlestick in the tabernacle had seven candles, which are the seven spirits of God. Revelation 4 tells us that. And those seven spirits are actually named by name in Isaiah chapter 11. Incidentally, but not accidentally, on those seven candles, those seven pipes in the menorah in the tabernacle, there was decorations on there, a napa flower, or napa bud and a flower. Okay? And there was three each of each kind on each pipe in the middle set. The total number was 66. So when you and I read, meditate on, believe in the written Word of God in the 66 books of your Bible, when you read that Bible, God is imparting to you the spirits, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and I can't remember the other ones. But anyway, those are the seven spirits. When you read this Bible, if you want more of the Holy Ghost, read another chapter. Read another psalm. Read another revelation. Read another proverb. God will give you the Holy Spirit you can handle in one day. It's kind of like honey, too. Okay, and what does the Bible taste like? What does the Word taste like? Tastes like honey, right? Sweeter than honey. Proverbs said you can only eat so much honey in one day. Okay, you can only just take in so much in one day. But we believe that the Holy Spirit of God is in this sacred book, purified seven times. Now, let's flip it upside down. We know the beast has seven heads. The image of Christ only has one. Okay? One and us as his body. The beast, the opposite of Christ, has seven heads. Think of seven abominations, the book of Proverbs. Think of what the opposite of what the seven spirits of God would be. Think of the seven devils that Mary Magdalene had. I think it's possible. I can't say this 100%. I think it's possible that Mary Magdalene was a practitioner of an ancient form of Kabbalah. Because they talk about these seven, I think if I were to count them, let me go back here. I'm just remembering something that I read. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Yeah, seven layers here that is in this tree. And I think Mary Magdalene probably was a practitioner of some form of early Kabbalah, and she had in her seven devils. And those seven devils were not yet fully attached to her. That's why Jesus could cast them out and she could remain whole. All right? And what a testimony. Think about, here's this woman that has gotten so deep into the occult that she's possessed with seven devils. And yet she gets to be the first woman, first human on the planet to see the empty tomb. What a testimony. You think you've been bad? Shoot. Okay? God bless that woman. I love that. I love stories like that. But anyway, Seven devils that she had. Think of the wind-swept house. When a spirit leaves a house and that house is swept and garnished, and he finds no place, then he comes back, only he brings in seven more with him. Now it's worse than it ever has been. That's what I think these seven nations represent. Greater and mightier than thou. Now here's what's really interesting. As he says in verse 2, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. Think a covenant. Think of where the gospel is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is where? It's in the covenant. It's in the new covenant, New Testament. And I think there is a connection here. God saying, don't make a covenant with them. Don't accept their gospel. Remember, Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed. And I think these divine beings that God's going to kick out of heaven, those flaming fires that everybody's asking for, I think when they come down from heaven, at least one of them, or maybe all of them, the collective or whatever. But Angels for sure is going to present to the world a different gospel, a way of transforming mankind so that he does not die. And it will be the infusion of them into mankind on the DNA level, on the genetic level, making man part God, part human. So God said in Deuteronomy 7, these seven nations, you destroy them and make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou do what? Make marriages. Cue the music. Okay? That's what he said. Make no marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto them, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So God is already warning. He warned Israel. He's warning us. Those gods, those divine beings, those seven chakras, those seven planets, those seven devils, don't marry them. Don't fuse them into your DNA. Don't become transformed that way, because if you do, I will destroy you. You're going to kindle my fire. You're going to kindle my wrath, and I'm going to destroy you. That's what these seven chakras are. By the way, the word chakra means wheels or divine circles. And it starts out here, the first one in your bum, your tailbone. And you have these seven devils being activated inside you so that this beast, which is a serpent, can crawl up the 33 bones, the 33 levels of your spine, and join in with your pineal gland, giving you sleep awakening so that you are dark illuminated. And I'm using these words on purposes, because the New World Order, the New Age, is all about bringing you sleep awakening. They're going to bring you dark light or light darkness. They're going to give you darkness illumination. The fusion of both. Because they call evil good and good evil. Because when you activate the pineal gland, you have a pineal gland. You have this little eye in the center of your brain that detects light. And when it sees light coming in through your closed eyelids early in the morning, it stops releasing this little hormone that puts you to sleep, and you start waking up. When the lights start going off, when the sun goes down and the lamps are turned way down, when the lights go off, the pineal gland is then activated so that it puts you to sleep. The New Age and yoga and all this stuff is telling you the wrong thing. They're telling you that when the pineal gland is activated, you're going to get an awakening. But the way it really works is they're going to put you to sleep. Now think of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. They that sleep, sleep in the night, drunken or drunken in the night. Boom. He's just told you what pineal gland activation really does. So these people are going to receive. And by the way, all of these preachers and ministries and all these conferences that talking about how we're going to have an awakening. Church needs to be awakened. Think of the opposite, because that's what see, the real church, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, is already awake. We don't need a new awakening. We're already awake. We have the light shining into us, deactivating our pineal gland, and we, as long as the light's on, we're wide awake. Okay? It's when that light is put out. The Bible is closed. The candle, nirvana, means blown out. The candle is snuffed out. That inner light is cut off. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Now when that light ceases to come in, now your pineal gland gets activated, and now you are in a state of outer darkness illumination. You are in the state of being dead alive. You are now corrupted, incorruptible. You are a mortal, immortal. All of these contradictions rolled into one. And apparently from the looks of it, you have on each finger that you're rolling and kind of flicking off there, okay? I think that's what it looks like. I think they're like got a booger on their finger, okay? There's a video on YouTube called Kabbalah and Me. And here's what it says. He made him in the form of the upper and the lower. Here's how they're describing Adam. They're saying essentially what Kenneth Copeland says. Kenneth Copeland goes around teaching everybody that God created Adam as a god because it was in his image. And so Adam could do everything that God do. He could create his own world. That's like Mormon theology, right? Okay? That God came from God. God was a man who became God, who then creates a man who becomes God. So the Kabbalah says, the Zohar says, he made him in the form of the upper and the lower. This is Adam, or Adam Kadmon, the new Adam. The Adam that is both dead and alive. He is both asleep and awake. He is in the form of the upper and the lower. That is to say, of the angelic and the human. That's what this rabbi actually says. Man is a composite being of heaven and earth. Adam himself was a being of light. There are two things being spoken of here. One is the male aspect, the other is the female aspect. That man we know was created male, female, and then separated. That's what you heard being taught in your church. That's what Rick Warren said. That's what Kenneth Copeland said. That's what Joyce Meyer said. That's what some of the new apostolic reformation people said. I had a woman. Think about that. When I was doing a speech for the Club O' Prophecy, there was a woman, I think it was in, I think she was in Baltimore. And I was doing a tour talking about the Da Vinci Code and the union of opposites. And I got to this part where I was quoting Kenneth Copeland, God being both male and female, and he created Adam both male and female. And I showed the scripture, and she got ticked at me. And she started, I mean, right there in the meeting room, started arguing with me, telling me how wrong I was. And I said, in the Bible, show me in the scripture. Show it to me in the Word of God. Well, you know, God created man, male and female. I said, that is not what it says, woman. Boy, I'm mad. But notice that the Adam Kadmon of the Kabbalah is a composite of earth, the upper and the lower, angelic and human, celestial, Paul says, and terrestrial body. And they are supposed to be two different bodies. And yet the new breed is all about joining them together. Get ready for this one. I'm going to give you a preview of the Watchman video broadcast coming out Sunday. Okay? I'm going to give you a preview of it. Right here is what's called the upper world. This is where God is. This Kether, or the crown, all right? This is the top of it. This is the limitless light, the Ein Sof. Ein means nothing, okay? So the limitless nothing is who God is. That sounds like nirvana, because nirvana is absolute nothing. It is the absence of existence, and this is what they say, everybody, this is what the Eastern mystics say we want to achieve. We want to achieve absolutely nothing. Well, I know some people who have done that in life. They've achieved absolutely nothing. Okay? So anyway, must be good Kabbalist. But I want you to notice this, because the crown, the Kether, is the I Am, the Metatron, the holy living creatures, union with God, attainment, Yahida, the divine spark, the first, the swirlings. You have over here the male aspect, you have over here the male aspect, and so on. And they've joined together, the positive and the negative, the yin and the yang, the sons of God, the daughters of men, they all join together. And they activate, or they give the ability of the limitless nothing God up in the upper world to make himself known unto mankind. In other words, this represents the joining of the upper and the lower worlds together. Male, female, sons of God, daughters of men, angelic and human, and so on. Okay? Now get ready for this. Here's Jonathan the Khan. Writes this book called The Harbinger, the ancient mystery that holds the secret of America's future. The mystery of the Shemitah. 3,000-year-old mystery. The Shemitah is in conjunction with the four blood moons, and something significant never happened. It was all a bunch of hooey, people. It was all a bunch of baloney. It was all a bunch of cow manure. It never happened. And yet everybody jumps on this wagon. Have you seen the four blood moons? Do you know about the mystery of the Shemitah? Every time the Shemitah happens, some big thing happens in Israel. I bet the rapture is going to happen when the Shemitah comes. And people were making YouTube videos and putting Facebook posts up. And I'm just going, I'm sick of this. Well, that was Jonathan Kahn. His hands. Okay? See this? This is three. See this? This is three. And they're joined together in the same body. Okay? Sons of God, daughters of men. The square and the compass. What he's doing, Khan is a Jew, posing as a Christian. And he is giving this occult blessing. This, I think, maybe like the National Prayer Breakfast or something like that. Washington, D.C. is the label up there on the screen. And he's given this occult blessing. This is what Leonard Nimoy grabbed onto when he made the character Spock, who is a hybrid of an alien and a human. Leonard Nimoy is a Jew. And he stole the Vulcan blessing, live long and prosper, from his rabbi as a boy. He saw that rabbi doing that, and that fascinated him. And he learned that that was a blessing that unites heaven and earth together. I'm telling you, Rabbi Khan is a Khan. He is a wolf dressed as a sheep. Because I'm going to show you something. Okay? Rabbi Khan preached a message called The Zohar Speaks. I have this video. It's easy to find. I have this video. Okay? Here's what Rabbi Khan says in The Zohar Speaks. He says, I found it in the mystical writings, the Jewish writing of the Zohar. The Zohar Speaks, the rabbis are writing of the redemption of the worlds. You know what those are? It's all these circles, okay? The redemption of the worlds with Messiah's coming. And let me tell you, the Messiah of the Kabbalah is not Jesus Christ. It is not. Two different Messiahs. Two different Christs. Two different, one's Jesus and one is Yahushua or Yahshua. Or whatever. But the Hebrew roots Kabbalah Yeshua is not the same Jesus Christ. It's not the same Messiah. They speak of life from the dead. They speak of the resurrection, the redemption of the world, plural. Why does he keep saying that? Because that's what those ten circles are, the worlds, the upper world, the lower world, and the little emanation worlds that are between us and God. And when he speaks of the redemption of the worlds, those ten keys are now activated so that man can be joined with God. That's what that's all about. So here's what Khan said. This is what he's preaching now in his message, the Zohar Speaks. He says this: they say it will all come, the power of all this, the miracle of all this, will come from a sacred place. And this place, this thing is where all the mercy of God is stored. All the mercy of God pours out from this place. All the blessings come from this place, this thing. They call it Golgotha. Now, if you were sitting there in his messianic congregation, you are being led to believe that this Golgotha, this is a word found in the Zohar. You are led to believe that this Golgotha is the same as the Golgotha mentioned in the scriptures as the place of Christ's crucifixion. That's what you are being led to believe, that the Zohar is actually speaking of the crucifixion of Christ at Golgotha. He goes on to say, what is Golgotha? The saying that all the mercy of God comes from Golgotha. Golgotha, the radiance of God that brings to life, wow, that's amazing stuff, the place of the skull. All the mercy of God leads to a skull. From this comes or drips, salvation drips, resurrection. For all the forgiveness of God you want, you have to go to Golgotha. The rabbis are saying, from Golgotha is all the mercy of God you could ever need. From Golgotha, the forgiveness of Adonai is poured out to the world. From Golgotha comes the redemption of the universe. This is from the message that he preached on the Zohar. Okay? And he's trying to get you to think. Because remember, the goal of the Hebrew Roots movement is to get you enticed into believing that the ancient Jews had a better understanding of the Messiah than us pagan Greek Christians. That we've got it all wrong, because our Jesus, our Messiah, teaches us to believe to be redeemed. Whereas the Jewish Messiah tells man to recite and perform Torah so he can be redeemed. Two different gospels. One is the gospel of works. One is the gospel of belief and grace. It's not the same gospel. So here's Jonathan Kahn wanting you to believe that the Jewish mystics who wrote the Zohar, who studied the Zohar, actually had this thing right when they spoke of the place where the radiance of God is going to pour forth. The Golgotha, that is the same as the gospel account of dying at Golgotha or Calvary, the place of the skull. And see, I've had this in my notes for a long time because I felt there's something right about it. I was on a plane headed out to Fargo this year, and I got a preview sample in my iBooks on my iPad of the Zohar with the commentary of a Jewish rabbi who's now dead. He's Rabbi Michael Lightman, and he gives his commentary on the Zohar and what it's all about. And even his commentary is all whacked out. You can't understand it. Okay, get the Golgotha of the Zohar really is. I'll just tell you, the Golgotha of the Zohar is not Calvary. It has nothing to do with the cross. Here's what the Golgotha is. This is from the book Zohar by Michael Lightman. The keter, the crown, is also called the Golgotha, the forehead. Cue the music! Do you see it now? what they're referring in the Keter or the crown, the Golgotha, is the forehead, where the third eye becomes illuminated. The beast rises up to the pineal gland and gives illumination, because he said this place, all the blessings come from this place of this thing. All the radiance of God comes from the Golgotha, which is the third eye in the forehead. And Khan says, Golgotha, the center of everything. Listen to the rabbis. Khan's a fake. Khan is a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing, appearing as a sheep, writing books that church people are spending millions of dollars on. He's getting all the speaking places. He's being called on the Christian talk shows. He's appeared all over TBN. Appeared on this. He's appeared on that. He is like the perfect blending of fake Christianity with Jewish mysticism. That's who he is. And their goal is to try to get you to believe real Messiah can only be understood from the Jewish mystics, the Kabbalists. Now remember, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 is where Paul talked about another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And so in that same light, or that same context, he says, for such are false apostles. That's who that is. That's who that is. Anybody who would stand and give that blessing, it's an occult blessing. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the law. God never told the priest to come out and split their fingers apart and bless everybody. They didn't get it from the Torah, did they? Where'd they get it from? Got it from the Babylonians, or they got it from the Canaanites, or they got it somewhere, but they did not get it from the Bible. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Look at this. Transforming themselves. You see, that's the key right there. You and I are transformed by the power of God, by the Word of God, by the blood of Jesus, by the Spirit of God. We are not our own. The works that we do as believers are not our works. We are created unto good works. It is the work of God in me and through me. That's not, listen, trust me. This ain't me. The real me wants to go climb in that virtual reality headset. That's the real me. The work of God through me is good stuff that you like. The good stuff that is here now. We don't transform ourselves. We have no capability of doing that. Not God's way. But mankind now is on course for a formation to transform himself, change himself, augment himself. Sometimes I just hate that music. Okay? Then no way I'm done with this. But anyway, I got a doctor's appointment. I gotta go. Got things to do. God bless you. Appreciate your prayers. Pray for Freddie G. Pray for our work and our ministry. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.